Today we're going to look in depth at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And especially looking at verses 35 through 49, just to remind you where we are and following the pattern that Randy Alcorn makes in his book titled Heaven. He has been most recently talking about the importance of the resurrection. And last week we looked at some of the important dynamics of the promise of the resurrection and had come to the point of seeing how the scriptures describe that our bodies will be resurrected, that there will be a change of those who are still living. There's a change from the mortal to the immortal bodies, and it's especially caught up in the fact that we will be like Christ. I can't remember if I read these verses from Philippians last week, but Philippians 3, 20 and 21 say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." So 1 Corinthians 15 describes the resurrection and and makes some comparisons back and forth between how we are now and how the resurrection will bring change to us. Well, my desire this afternoon then is to go through and look fairly closely at verses 35 through 49 with a view towards answering these questions about the importance of the resurrection. There are a lot of reasons why this passage is really a glorious passage, and I won't be looking exhaustively at these verses, but want to look especially at the resurrection. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49, and I think I'll go right this week. Sam, if you would start with verse 35, and we'll go around the circle, go the front row and then the back row over here.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?
Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies.
And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain.
So we're on verse 38. There we go. And verse 38.
But God's given a body as He pleads, and to each seed its own body.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, another bird.
There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory.
So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable.
It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power.
It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual.
The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven.
As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven.
Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
That's good. We'll stop right there. Glorious and somewhat mysterious phrases here, but we'll try to lead out what they mean. We'll start by looking at verses 35 through 38. There Paul answers a question, maybe the question that we're all kind of thinking of. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? And we can answer the first one pretty simply. How are they raised? God raises the dead. We've touched on that aspect of our anticipation of the second coming of Christ, that God raises the dead. He has that power and he has that prerogative. He's the one that raises the dead. But then comes the second question, with what body do they come? And the rest of verses 35 through 38 begin to answer that question by distinguishing between the earthly body with which we are created and the anticipated heavenly body that we will receive. There is a newness about this that is obvious as there are changes that are made, but I do want you to notice that there's also continuity that takes place as well. That was a point that I made last week, is that there's some continuity between the physical now and the resurrected body that we'll have. So we can talk about a newness that has in mind some aspects of restoration of something that was corrupted or was decaying and fallen. But there are some newnesses of the, is that a word? There are some things that are new about the body that we will consider. Just trying to see if anyone was awake. So as Paul seeks to answer that question, he does so by saying that we already know that there are different types of bodies. And he gives several different types of bodies. And in verses 39 through 41, he begins to describe this. So for the children especially, I'm going to read this verse again, and I want you to tell me what different kinds of bodies that Paul mentions. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So what different types of bodies or flesh does Paul describe? Mary?
Birds.
Mm-hmm. Emily?
Animals.
Yeah. Yeah, fish. Good. You're not a fish, right? Praise God. Your body's different. Well, he goes on immediately to say that there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, and is distinguishing there with the aspect about how our bodies will be raised, that there will be a heavenly body or a transformation that takes place that he's going to describe in four different ways that describe the differences that take place. He speaks there of a celestial or of a spiritual body. And that's a phrase that has sometimes tripped people up when they hear about a spiritual body or a celestial body. What they often think of first is either an angel or a ghost. and they think of something that's immaterial when they think of a spiritual body. But instead of something immaterial, I want you to see that Paul is instead qualifying something that is still physical. A spiritual body wouldn't be a body at all. It would be like saying there's an immaterial material. They negate each other. So Paul's not meaning a ghost or something immaterial, but is referring to, it's the word that he used to refer to the redeemed and perfected state that God has in store for us. He's said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and there he refers to a spiritual character, but also in a sense, our bodies as they are now. Our bodies now continue in sin. They are cursed, and the fall still clings to us. We still die, and we still, even though redeemed, we still die, and we still sin. Our bodies are prone to decay and disease and end up in death. But our future bodies, while they are still material in that sense, will be untouched by sin, and they will not be destructible by sin. They'll be made free from all of that. That's why last week I pointed out that Paul in Philippians says that we'll be like Christ's resurrection body. It's both physical and indestructible. And this is where now Paul gives these series of comparisons. And the comparisons are going to reflect some elements of continuity, but then also the changes that take place in our bodies. Again, the continuity comes from the fact that in many respects the changes have in mind restoration to what God has originally intended. So the first comparison that's made is between corruption and incorruption. Because of sin, man's physical body has become mortal, or I won't use mortal, that comes up later, is subject to corruption, to sickness, disease, to injury, and finally to death. It's a fact that we don't like to think about, but our bodies die. And in fact, our bodies change as they age. You may not think that at your stage of life right now. You may think of yourself as immortal and having the strength of an ox and the beauty of a swan and all these things, but they change. I can't run as fast as I used to run. I can't jump as high to catch a frisbee as I used to jump, or as high as I want to jump now. I jump now and somebody catches it over me. It's the indignity of sin. It is. Our bodies are prone to corruption. They break down. They're not able to be as strong, as beautiful, as smart as you are in your youth. But it won't always be that way. It isn't right. It isn't natural that our bodies break down that way. And that I put it that way because oftentimes, again, in a world without Christ, if this is all you have, YOLO, the way that this is explained is, well, there's this cycle of life. There's birth, there's aging, there's death. It's a beautiful thing. No, it isn't. It isn't right that it's just a cycle of life. It's wrong that our bodies age and decay. It's an indignity and a corruption of the good thing that God has created and will be reversed in eternity. It will be reversed in the resurrection. Your body will be raised incorruptible. The body that goes into the grave decays. It goes to dust. But at the resurrection, all of that will be done away with. Your body will be whole, it will be healthy, and it will never die. In C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, you might remember that they go into the shed and they pass from one life to the next. And is it Gregory and Polly that were old at this point? And they say something there. They say, "I've been unstiffened." And I that's stuck in my mind because part of the indignity of aging is that your body breaks down and it's not as sharp or strong or hard as it once was. And it becomes stiff and they pass into glory and they're unstiffened. So corruption and incorruption. Dishonor and glory is the next comparison. While you have no need to fear death because of Jesus, you still should recognize death as an enemy. That's what Paul calls it here. It is the enemy death. It does indeed go against the goodness of God's creation. And aging and death rob a person of the dignity and honor with which God has given mankind in creation. This too is not right. I know that many of you have cared for elderly parents or grandparents. And I think you know some of those indignities. You know what it is to care for someone who is not able to get out of bed, to change their own clothes, to go to the bathroom themselves. These are indignities. Our body has, because of sin, a certain dishonor that is attached to it. And once more, this is not something to be accepted and honored as the circle of life. It is gravely wrong. Wordplay there. Yes, Danny.
I just was thinking of the passage in Ecclesiastes 6, where he talks about how the man has many children, and yet he dies, and his children don't respect his property and all that. But before I read this passage, I never realized this, but speaking of like the dignity of life, part of that dignity is like seeing our children and then our grandchildren and then our great-grandchildren and being able to witness our work in our children. And we don't get to do that because we die. And I don't know. I just never thought of that before, how life was designed to be like that. In the family.
Think of the blessings that the Psalms talk about, seeing your children's children and rejoicing in that. That's one of the honorable, glorious things that God gives to us. But it's dishonorable. Yeah. There's tragedy when someone dies young, or you don't know your grandparents or great grandparents, let alone more generations than that. That is a It's not just the physical decay that's dishonorable, but the disintegration of relationship that happens because of sin. But this too will not always be. The life that is is given to us in the resurrection is raised in glory. And that's why, Philippians 3 comes in, where Paul calls the body of Christ a glorious body. And there he says it's a lowly body, and then will be a glorious body. We'll be made like Jesus in that way, and will resemble his splendor. So dishonor and glory. Any other questions or comments about those first two? Corruption, incorruption, dishonor, and glory. What's the next one? I'll ask you to look in your Bible. What's the next comparison?
Natural body and spiritual body?
That's the one before that, actually.
Dishonor and glory?
In between that one. There's one right after it.
Weakness and strength.
There we go. So weakness and power is the comparison that, as it's translated here in the New King James. Weakness doesn't need much explanation, I don't think. I can't run as fast or jump as high as I used to. You can take that even further. What power does a body in the grave have? It doesn't have any. But in the resurrection, your body will be filled with all the life and the vitality that God meant for it. Matthew Henry said it this way: our bodies will be hale, which means healthy. Our bodies will be hale and firm and durable and lively and liable to no more to any infirmity, weakness, or decay. Think about as a college student that's been up till 2 or 3 in the morning doing your homework. How do you feel the next day? About 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you're ready for a nap. It ain't right, Dave. It ain't right. That's the way it is. It is the way it is. You're right in saying that that's the way it is, but it ain't right. That's another of those indignities, that our bodies are prone to weakness, but will be whole in the resurrection with the power that God intended for the human body. It doesn't say what that power is or what it's like, but think of the continuity of the created order that is corrupted because of sin, that is redeemed by Christ, and you can see pictures of that in Jesus' resurrection as well. And finally, natural and spiritual is the last comparison. Paul had already referred to this distinction earlier. I'll just say again that he's not talking about something immaterial or ghost-like. The resurrection body will be physical. I'll just add here that that Paul is making a comparison here. There's something about the new heavens and the new earth that means that our resurrected bodies will be fit for that. We'll be fit to work in the new heavens and new earth. We'll be fit to worship God in the company of the saints that's described, and in the company of angels. Revelation describes John seeing a vision of those that are worshiping in heaven that includes saints of throughout history, that join together with angelic hosts to praise God. It doesn't appear that will change. In fact, it will be magnified in the new heavens and new earth, so that around the throne of God and in the New Jerusalem, there will be a mingling of those that are body and soul, humans that are resurrected, and spiritual messengers and spiritual beings that join together to worship the Lord. In these verses, Paul illustrates this by comparing Adam to Christ and says that Adam became a living being made of the earth, but that Jesus became a life-giving spirit since he is the Lord from heaven. That's the comparison that he makes here between Adam and, by implication, I think he has here the both the created order of Adam in that in all of the glory of that creation, but then the fallen Adam as well, and the corruption that comes because of sin. You can think of Romans chapter 5, where he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam, and it's that comparison that he seems to have in mind. The first Adam being the representative in sin, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, being the representative in life. So Jesus becomes a life-giving spirit, so that just as we were born in the image of the man of dust, and that has both the created glory, that's but then also the fallen nature of that first Adam, we shall also bear, says Paul, the image of the heavenly man. So we're united in Christ, and our resurrection has both the spiritual and physical characteristics of Christ. As I said, those comparisons don't answer every question, but they do give us some very specific areas where we can thank God, we can anticipate look forward to the changes that will come at the resurrection. I think I mentioned earlier that Randy Alcorn used the term imagine these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. And I think it's appropriate for us to let our minds dwell on these promises and the blessings that are promised in the resurrection. Are we treated weakness and power and spiritual or natural and spiritual? Any questions or comments about those two comparisons? Stephanie.
Encouraging to think about these things. Just recently I was thinking about how when you finally have the wisdom and better understanding of God, his faithfulness, and on, it seems like it definitely takes age and experience to really grasp these things and have an understanding of how to implement it in life and with others. But then you're really tired.
Yeah.
If you don't have all that energy and stamina to go out and do the things. So when your body was fit and able to take it on, your mind was foolish.
There's deep wisdom there that I hope younger men and women would listen and hear from those that go before you, that there's a health and vitality and vibrancy that youth that your age brings, but your life is not made up, or your spiritual identity is not made up in that, and there will be changes that take place that bring wisdom, and to recognize the opportunities that brings, that the wisdom brings, but then pray for opportunities to learn that wisdom and implement it now. Maybe one other follow-up, and then Dan, Stephanie made me think of Psalm 92. It talks about those that are old, that they still bear fruit, that they flourish fresh and green, kind of a promise for us as we age, that Christ will still bring fruitfulness in that. Dan?
That's kind of a side note, but to reinforce what you just said about the there's a great benefit of spending time with those who are older. We were talking about jumping and ultimate frisbee and everything earlier, and I was saying in the sports world, you know, you get all the young guys that have all the physical advantage but are foolish, and the older guys who have gained the wisdom, but then now they don't have the physical. Well, it's good when they coexist. Mm. If you're veterans and you're rookies, same is true in work. Or, you know, Paul talks about the older men discipling the younger men, the older women discipling the younger women. So there's a great advantage to not just spending time with your peers of age, but instead of maybe acquiring some of that wisdom while you still have some bounce in your step. Anyway, so that's a blessing that God gives in the church.
You're here. And by the way, thinking of the dishonor and loss of dignity that often comes with aging, this is a special place where we can labor to minister against the curse. We can give honor and care and dignified care to those who are elderly, and address that one area of the curse. Let's sing Psalm 16D. It's both a prayer and a proclamation. We ask God to preserve us. We proclaim that our hope is in Him, our life is in Him, that He preserves us from the grave. Let's sing Psalm 16D.